Well, life is a beautiful mystery, isn't it? Huh? No? Yes? 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 It is. Life is a beautiful mystery. And it's one that's meant to be lived. And it challenges you. Anybody else need a Bible? Okay. Okay, you got it. Well, if you have a Bible, open your Bible to the book of Revelation. We're going to start at the back and work our way to the front. That will be interesting. So look at quite a few scripture. This concept or idea that I'm working with or stirring up inside me is there is no devil in the Old Testament. Now, when I make that phrase, if I said that phrase to the ears of the common fundamentalist Christian, then that would throw red flags off. Then what do you mean there is no devil? Well, what I mean by that is the word devil, D-E-V-I-L, is not found in the Old Testament. It is found in the New Testament, and the word devils, with the S on the end of it, plural, is found in the Old Testament four times. And so you'd have to get Sunday before last message to hear that, because I've done a total exegesis of that. So I highly recommend you get that, pass it out, and give it to your fundamentalist friends. It will kind of stir them up, make them mad, or hopefully challenge them if they can get all the way through it. Because I do use a lot of my customers, and I have a lot of preacher customers, I use them as guinea pigs. I throw my ideas out with them just to get their responses, and sometimes to just to get a dialogue going. Because not necessarily an argument, because I don't really care about arguing, even though I won't back away from it if it's a decent argument. I can get involved in that. But a dialogue I'm really for, where we can open our mind and begin to look at things from, here's a word that Christianity doesn't like to use, from logical viewpoints. Now, when I use the word logical, I'm thinking about using solid, sound reason. You throw that away when you become a Christian. In Christianity, you take everything by faith. You take nothing off of solid logic and sound reason. However, the word logic comes from the Greek logikos, which is the word for word. Logos. So when you're talking about the Word of God, the Logos, that book you've got in your lap, it's called the Logos, or logical book. Why? Because it should be based in sound reason and solid logics. But because we're taught to throw that out, in Christianity we're taught to take it by faith, because that's what's pleasing to God. God's not happy if you are not taking it by faith. And to take it by faith means there is no logic and there is no sound reason behind what we will teach you to believe. Now, we should have red flags going off when we hear that. And we do have red flags, but we're taught to reject them. So we're taught not to listen to our gut, to our spirit, our soul, our innermost being. Don't pay no attention to that. We say, well, that's just head knowledge. But so what I want to share with you will fly in the face of fundamentalism. When I say there's no devil, I'm talking about the word. Okay? Devil is not in the Old Testament. However, Satan is in the Old Testament. It's used several different times. It comes from the Hebrew word satan. And I will use that word for the next several weeks to do a lot of expounding on that word because of its usage and how that it's used as different words in the Old Testament. It's not just used as the word Satan, it's also used as the word adverse or adversary. And there are many things that are adverse in your body that if it weren't for the adversity in your body wouldn't and couldn't function the way it's designed to function. In other words, the opposition between your inhale and exhale, that's adversity. The idea that your body is set up to fight radical cells that try to cause you to have the flu, or you cut your arm or cut your hand, which I do that constantly working on cars, and you can immediately see the adversity where my body will send certain parts of itself to that place to begin to heal the adverse circumstances that I've caused to that place in my body. That's not a bad thing, folks. That's a good thing. That's called, in Hebrew, Satan. Now, we have made an entity through fundamentalist Christianity of words that are used in the Bible, when the words that are used in the Bible weren't meant to be entities like we have been taught that they are. So I realize what I would share, what I say, many times has tremendous controversy in it. The only reason that it is controversial is because we have been taught to believe a lie and call the lie the truth. And many times the scripture has been manipulated, twisted, and changed to prove the lie as opposed to the truth. And anybody who does serious research and study will be able to see that. You can find it in many places. And I want to tell you something. If you find it in one or two or three places, and you think that it's not in dozens and dozens and dozens of other places, I have news for you. It's filled with manipulation and contortions and changing of words, concepts, and ideas. But once you get your head clear from fundamentalism, which means, when I'm using that phrase, I'm talking about the teaching to try to teach you to take the scripture literally, historically. Number one, it's not a literal book. Number two, it's definitely not a historical book, and it's not about historical characters. As a matter of fact, I go way, way out on a limb to say the characters in the Bible aren't historical characters. They're mythological characters. They are characters that you would read about in a fairy tale. But to understand the fairy tale or the allegory is to understand what a myth really is. A myth is a fabulous story that, when told correctly, that story will release the energy of God that's already in your being to do what you need to do in your being. That's what a myth is about. That's what an allegory is about. That's what a fairy tale is about. A fairy tale is to ignite the hope and the energy in a child that's even present in us as adults, to excite us and to motivate us and to move us in the direction that we ought to be going. But I realize, again, I know controversial. Fairy tale? You tell the Bible's a fairy tale? Yes. Yes, because you have to take in consideration, you don't throw a man over the side of a ship and a big fish swallows him and spits him and coughs him up on the bank 3 days later and he runs through the neighborhoods preaching the gospel. That is not reality, folks. That's fairy tale. That's not real. That didn't happen. That's not an existence of an event. You don't flood the earth with 22 feet of water, put everything on the earth that's in animal form or insect form or whatever form, and put it in a ship as small as the ship is supposed, 450 feet, 72 feet wide, and 45 feet deep. Come on, that ain't a whole lot bigger than this building. Can you imagine putting all the animals in this building? And you can't imagine that. You can't logically. You know why? It's not logical. Why? Because it is a fabulous story. It's a fairy tale about far greater truths than it would be about if you just make it a historical event. Now again, red flags. People say, oh. So I want to take you to some things that shouldn't be hard for you and me to recognize aren't literal and are not historical. But do you know what? We've been taught that they are. And you know how we, many times, because of the seduction we've been under, we accept that. It's the truth. The book of Revelation is not a book about events that are literally supposed to take place on the earth in the future or in the past. It's about the physical body and how the body works. So I go way out on a limb and I say, the Bible, from cover to cover, is an analogical book about the human body. How it designed by God, and how it functions, and how it works by God. You got that? Now you have to put that in your pipe and smoke it, because I realize it's difficult, isn't it? That's hard to accept. Now, Revelations chapter 12, if you'll find this opening, this place that we'll open up, and Revelations chapter 1, I want to kind of look at two verses here back to back, and if you can find it in your Bibles like mine, you can just kind of fold it over like I did, and you can see them both at the same time. Revelations chapter 1 and Revelations chapter 12, verse 1. I want to read both of those together and just make some comments on these particular verses, just in an opening statement. Verse 1, chapter 12, Revelations, it says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Everybody say wonder.
Wonder.
Wonder. There appeared a great wonder. Now I'm reading out of the King James, authorized King James at that. And so you may have a different word if you read it from a different translation. I'm not sure. Do you, your
it's quite a bit different.
Yours does say, you're reading it amplified?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How would yours say?
There appeared a great sign and a great sign wonder. Warning of future events of ominous significance.
Okay, his uses the word sign. Yours uses the word sign, okay? King James uses the word wonder. Now, this wonder appears in the heavens. That's referring to the sky, or it's referring to the astrological movement of the sun, the moon, and all of the stars in our galaxy. That's what it's referring to. That's why it uses that word. Now, if you look at the Revelations 1:1, it says, again, I'm reading from the King James, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified. Now, that's the same word. This word in Greek is semaino. Semaino. It's the same word for wonder. It's the same word for sign. It's the same word for signify. Now, that's all the same word. However, if you're reading it from the English, or especially if you're reading it from the King James, and you read, there appeared a great wonder out in heaven, would the word wonder cause you to think something different than if I said, and there was a signified thing in heaven? Would you think the same thing? And the answer is no, you wouldn't. Why? Because you don't define the word signified and the word wonder with the same definition. And if you don't define those two words with the same definition, why would you use one particular Greek word and give it two different English words? This is constant when you're studying the Bible. You will see this, I would call it problems. I would call it huge problem, because words convey concepts and ideas, don't they? When I'm using the word wonder, you're thinking one thing. When I'm using the word signified, you're thinking something else. But if I'm telling you that I'm using one word, and that word is semaino, and I'm saying that it is a sign, as he read with his in the Amplified, or if I tell you that it is a mark of indication, and I'm saying that's what I'm using both places in both accounts. I'm saying it's a sign or it's a mark of indication. When I use the word or phrase mark of indication, I can draw you the 12 astrological signs, and I can tell you these signs are eternally set in their sockets and they don't move. They don't move. But we have this thing called the precession of the equinox. The precession of the equinox means that the sun moves through these marked signs, and it does it very slowly. It moves 1 degree every 72 years. So it takes it approximately 24,000 years to make a complete 360-degree circle. So this was significant in all of the ancient wisdom teachings, whether it was Hebrew or whether it was Egyptian or any Hindu or any or Buddhism, any of the wisdom schools that were predating anything Christian. So I'm going back 4,000, 5,000, 10,000 years, 20,000 years, 50,000 years. That information was available in all of these ancient wisdom teachings. And they called the wisdom teachings back then secret teachings or perennial philosophy. Just simply means perennial, just simply means it constantly repeats itself. So what he's talking about here is symbolic toward the signs in the heavens or in the zodiac or in the movement of the sun, the precession, okay? Now, that's what he's referring to in both places. He's not referring to something that's going to happen on the earth other than as the sun and the moon move through these signs and the energy that they emanate to the earth does cause earthquakes, weather patterns, etc., etc. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. It causes all of those things. It also causes you and me to live and die. So, should not be any question in us that we are affected by all of that energy. Now, I use an analogy constantly. You are 99.9% water. And if you think that the moon moving the tides by its magnetic power doesn't move your physical body, think again. I mean, it should, there again, should come back to, that's logical. That should not even be a little bit unreasonable, right? If the moon is moving, how many of y'all have been to the ocean and seen that happen? What is the hour in which that happens? Tide comes in, goes out. Is it a 6 hour? Is it a 6 hour, 8 hours? It's every 6 or 8 hours it does that, doesn't it?
But it also varies as it goes around.
Yeah. Moves as it goes around the 20 high tide and low tide. Right.
Maybe 8 in the morning now, and a few months from now, maybe 2 in the afternoon.
And you're 99.9% water. You're a liquid vessel. I mean, that's what heaven is. Water's above, the water's below. So heaven's not out there. This is heaven. Your physical body is heaven. It's the two aspects of water. The higher waters, which are spiritual, the lower waters, which are physical. You are a spirit body. Exactly. You are an eternal being in a house that's temporary. And that shouldn't be complicated. And this book we call the Bible, which I call it an analogical book about the physical body. And the physical body has two main functions. Two main functions. And the Bible is constantly showing you. Listen, two main functions. Number one is to live. Don't you think that's a pretty important function? To live. And number two is to think. You know what? We're going to live. You're going to either be lived or you're going to learn to live. The second one is you're taught not to think. You are taught not to think. When you go to in church, in religion, fundamentalist religion, they teach you don't think. Just believe. Just trust what we're telling you. We're telling you the truth. When they open their mouth, they're telling you a lie. It's just exactly like the politics on television. When they open their mouth, they're lying to you anymore. There's not any difference in politics and religion. They are the same bed. They just get up on different sides. It's the same thing. It isn't any different. So, you know, and there was an article put in Ministries Today magazine. Ministries Today, that magazine is received across the board, whether you are Protestant, Catholic, whether you're a Baptist, Church of God, Assemblies of God, it doesn't matter. Ministers across the board receive that magazine. And they put an article in it about exactly a year ago. It was in the 2015, I don't remember exactly which month, but it was an article about why the churches are losing to the rate of 6,000 members a week. It's becoming epidemic. In other words, they ain't going no more. And here was their excuses, because today they're more involved with their children than they've ever been. Is that a good thing? Well, I think it's wonderful. So, because they're more involved with their children than they've ever been, now what they do is they go to the ball game with their kids on Sunday morning because they play ball on Sunday mornings now. You know how I know? My grandkids playing ball tournaments. They play ball on Sunday morning. So that's one thing that fundamentalist Christianity is fighting against. They don't want them to play ball on Sunday morning. Number two is people are more prone to go on vacations and to go on trips more regularly. Why? Because now they have cars, they have boats, they have motorcycles, they have all kinds of fun tools that church don't want them to have, so they're losing people that way. Number three, now you can sit at home and you can watch the preacher on Skype. So you don't have to go down there, and if you don't want to come under the, how is it, manipulation to pay your tithe, because if you don't, God ain't going to let you buy groceries this week because he's going to break your car down, or he's going to get you sick, or whatever, so you're not under that kind of manipulation and influence, so they're losing their tithe. Now they're really upset. This was in ministries today. This is what they were saying. This is what the fundamentalists were saying. It's epidemic, y'all. We're in trouble. You know what I said? Hallelujah. I think that's wonderful. Why? And I'm not trying to be ugly and mean, but I guess I am. I am being ugly and mean toward the fundamentalist concepts and ideas. I mean, it's just like our politics. It needs to crash, folks. There's not any answer for it. It needs to crash. Some things need to crash and start over. And I'm telling you, the religious system needs a good crash. It's already happened, and people hadn't wakened up to it. Did you know that? It crashed back in the 60s when these rock bands began to pick up on something where we need to tell a different story, and it was the very thing that they picked up on that they knew. Every 2,000 years, the precession of the equinox moves the energy into a different sign, and it moved it out of the sign of Pisces, which was the sign of the church age, moved it into the sign of Aquarius, which is the sign of a new age of knowledge. We're there! So all they had to do, ministries today, could have called me. I could have answered their dilemma for them real quick. Simply, we're not in the church age no more. No need for Jesus anymore. Oh, God. Oh, no. I'm sorry. I mean, you know, that was a 2,000-year increment. That one boomerang. Uh-oh. It doesn't have anything to do with the love of Jesus, or because you are Jesus, you have to understand that. You have to realize you're moving into something new, folks. They sang, this is a dawning of the age of the... Right? You know, they knew that. You go back and read, like, Madame Blavatsky, she wrote from 1874 to right around 1900, and she was seeing that, and so many of these people who are awake and could see what's happening with these signs that are in the heaven, that's what they're saying. Pay attention to the signs, because the signs are going to take you into a new level of energy.
Like you were saying, the music from that era in the late 60s and early 70s. Go back and listen to that chorus. We talked about it here at Woodstock. We are stardust. We are gold. We are a billion-year-old cart. And we've got to find our way back to
back into the garden.
John Denver's most famous song, Rocky Mountain High.
Yeah.
He was born in the summer of his 27th year, going back to a place he'd never been.
And those songs they sang, of course, they people say, well, they were smoking dope, and they were eating mushrooms, and yeah, they were. They were in a dimension where they were probably hearing clearer than the majority of all the preachers. It wasn't hearing clear at all, because their minds were contaminated with so much religious stuff. And I'm the same way. I was in the same boat, saying many of the same things. Some of them didn't set well. So, all of that to just get you to see the difference in these two words, signify and wonder. Both of those words come from the same exact Greek word. And that Greek word just simply means a sign or an event. It, signify. That's what it's referring to. Something that's in the heavens. Okay? Then drop down with me to verse 7. This is where the rubber really begins to meet the road in what I would like to share, what I want to talk about. Yeah, 12:7, chapter 12, verse 7. I was just using that as an example. I wanted those words to, I mean, there's so many, many, many words in both Hebrew and Greek that I could show you that are so confusing when you begin to see it's the same word, but they put opposite meanings to that word. Many times meanings that has nothing to do with the word, and it's especially when you get into Hebrew. Okay, chapter 12, verse 7, it says, and there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. Now, listen to this real closely if you can. That word war is the Greek, is polemos. We get our word Indianapolis. That word opolis, on Indianapolis, opolis, actually means a community. This word polis actually means like the government of a city or a nation, or you could say the world. And so when it refers to the government, it's referring to the order or the system that it's set up on to function. Now, that's the word war is. It doesn't mean that there is physical combat. This is what we're taught again from Christianity, because we constantly pit this group against this group against this group, and we're right, they're all wrong, and so we create war. Wars are created from religion. If we could understand that the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Aborigine have the same convictions, but different ideas, their ideas aren't wrong because they're different. Their convictions are the same and should unite us to be the same. Their convictions aren't any different from your convictions. The convictions to live, to be in peace, to have abundance, to be happy, to be whole, to be well. That is a universal concept. I mean, you know, when Jesus said, here's how you'll really know that you got it, is when you love each other. Well, did the church for 2,000 years ever get it? No, I have not ever seen them get it. Why? They hate each other. They do. The Church of Christ hates the Church of God. The Church of God hates the Baptist. Maybe hate's a strong term. Maybe that's too hard for... Is that too hard a term? Look at it. Do they like each other? No, they don't. Maybe I should say they don't like each other.
Well, going back to the beginning when you and I knew each other, they were having Mark Rutland come here, who was a former Methodist minister. He was still a licensed Methodist minister. And this is when you began to get pushed out of that little group, because the two big Church of God's in town said, we're going to donate most of this money, and we don't want the Baptist or the Methodist.
Or the Methodist.
Involved.
And Mark Rutland was a Methodist. But he was a tongue-talking Methodist. And so, and actually, because Steve brought that event up, that event ousted me out. They asked me not to come to the Ministerial Association, not to even be a part of the Ministerial Association. You know why? Because I was really hammering at there is no rapture. That's a lie. There's no truth at all in that concept, in that idea. And because I wouldn't promote that lie of a rapture, they X'd me out. They didn't want me up. And I said, hey, that's okay. Not a problem. Not a problem.
The Baptists, there's so many different Baptists that they were against one another.
Right down the street right here. Perfect. Illustration, they come out of the big Baptist church with the brick walls and the steeple, and they're meeting across the street in the shopping center in the little bitty room. Why? They got mad at each other. Now, I don't know that they hate each other. I don't know. They got mad at each other. They won't talk. So I don't know what that means.
That's
actually what happened with two churches on Cleveland Highway. You got one down here on this end. They got mad at one another and moved up there next to the Church of God. Mm-hmm. They're on Cleveland Highway just up the road.
What I'm wanting you to do with me is I'm taking this word war, polemos. I'm talking about divine government. So when I'm talking about divine government from the word Greek word polemos, I'm talking about the the art of order. I'm talking about that which is governing. And your physical body is the most beautiful example of that particular art, because your body functions in order. When you put something in your body that throws your body out of disorder, do you know what your body begins to do? It begins immediately to go into polemus. It begins to go into the art of governing itself. It takes over because you have done something that's in error. If you've ate something, I mean, for instance, if you ate food that was out of date and was rotten or whatever, and you just put it into your body, what do you think would happen in your body? You'd get food poison, or you would automatically have a stomach ache, correct? Well, that's what war is. Now, if you and I could begin to see that when the Scripture is talking about war, it's talking about going down here and killing something or killing somebody, it would be talking about me and my body as it begins to war with something that I've done to it or haven't done to it or done for it. And so it would immediately cause my body to go into that mode of defense of itself, because this is the tabernacle. This is the tent. This is God's vessel. This is where God lives. God can't live somewhere else. God lives in His house. And so God is in His house to maintain peace and order and longevity and blessing and prosperity in its house. Which you are. I am. You can't not be anything other than that. Even when you try not to be that, you still are that. You're still exactly what God ordained you to be. So, when it talks about war being in heaven, and you can understand this is heaven, here and down here, the twain, the upper waters and the lower waters are being pulled together, being merged to be one water, okay? So he says, there was war in the heavens. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more. And the great dragon was cast out. And again, be sure and get Sunday's teaching. I'm not going to go into this being cast out. I dealt with that a lot last week. You know, what's happening here is God is placing. Nothing's cast out. God is placing. You know, they use that same identical Greek word over in Matthew 14 and use it for the word foundation. They use exactly the same Greek word in Hebrews chapter 11 and use it again for the word foundation. And really what it's saying is God placed in you, better idea, foundational truths to cause your body to work and function a certain way. So you have to realize that's what this is talking about. When you read the word cast out, what are you thinking? It'd be like me, like I'm going to throw somebody out, or I'm going to cast you out, I'm going to get you out of here. See, that's a real, if I had read the word foundation instead of, why didn't they put foundation here? That's the way they did it in Matthew 14, same Greek word. So if I read it that way and I said, and the great dragon was the foundation. Huh? What? Did you know the great dragon was the foundational principle? No, you didn't know that. You know why? Because you have been taught that this great dragon is this entity that they have concocted and built called Satan, Lucifer, the devil. They've given him different names. You didn't realize in all of the ancient philosophies, the great dragon, the serpent, the snake, was an entity, or it was a symbol of the divine energy functioning in your body through positive and negative reaction. The dragon is that kundalini energy that's surging up and down your body right now. The dragon is that thing that's causing your heart to pulse and push blood through your body. The dragon is the ability of your lungs to exhale and to inhale. That's working. That's foundational truth. You sure as hell don't want to cast that out. You die. I mean, come on. They manipulate words. Why? They're trying to sell you a lie. And they tell you that, and they read this to you, and most of them are happy if you don't have a Bible. Most of them are happy if you don't know anything. They just want you to believe them. Give us your money, now it's time to take up an offering. Y'all didn't give enough, we're going to take up another. God. Oh, my goodness. So, Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So those three words, really, I wanted to just introduce those three words because they're used in the same context. And the context they're used in is to describe an entity they have created. But when you look at these words in the context that they're used in Scripture, then you realize they are not an entity. They are energies working in your body. Jesus himself in Matthew 16, which I probably won't get there this morning, but maybe next Sunday I'll get there. Matthew 16, Jesus himself calls Peter Satan. Peter, he addresses him. So if Peter is the first pope and is the rock, the foundation of the church, then guess who Peter is built on? Satan. So the rock of the church is Satan. The Catholic Church is founded on that.
You mean Peter, the pope, the kind of what?
I didn't say that. Your Bible said that. Jesus looked at Peter. Peter said, "Oh no, that ain't gonna happen. I ain't gonna let that happen." And Jesus said, "Satan, get behind me." And he was talking to Peter. That is a phenomenal story when you see the truth. When you realize that you are Peter and Satan's inside you, and you begin to see the truth, because that truth is built on this truth. That God is light. Jesus represents that light. That's why Jesus in Revelation 22 is called the Phosphorus, the light bearer, or the Luciferian one who is the light of God. Jesus said it in Matthew 6, "You are the Phosphorus of the whole world." You are the light. Lucifer. You're Lucifer to the whole world. But yet, see, you and I have been taught that, oh, Lucifer, that's the devil. Oh, that's Satan. I mean, that's the dragon. Yeah, it is. You just don't know what all of those really mean. When we realize what they mean and we realize that's not an entity that's outside me that's trying to run roughshod over me and all of this calamity and all of this hell that I've gotten myself into, this mess that's in my life, it's the devil's fault. It taught you not to take responsibility for you, but to blame it on an entity they created, and now it's not your fault, it's their fault. It's his fault. All his imps. And Jesus is doing all he can to try to stop that, and here I can't stop it because it's the devil's fault.
I'm just a victim.
God help me. And where's God at? God's inside you trying to help you all the time. You just... I'm a victim. I hear it all the time. I mean, light draws flies, and I hear it constantly. People come in the shop, and these young preachers, I just love to talk to them. These young preachers, they get all. But I make them think. They ain't going away thinking. They think I'm crazy, but they're thinking anyway. So, these terms... is where this place right here, I want you to see this term, this is the only place in the Bible you find this. And the implication here is to pull Lucifer into this idea. And you almost think that. I've even had preachers quote this and add Lucifer to this list because they throw him in as a synonym into this lot, right? Isn't that true? And a matter of fact, if you look in Isaiah 14 in the Amplified Bible, at the bottom of the Bible, they have a big paragraph, and they use the word light bringer in the Amplified because that's the original Hebrew word halal. That's what the word is in Hebrew, halal, and they translated it. The only place in the Bible they translate it with the Latin, Lucifer. Lucifer is Latin, and that's where they put that. And in the Amplified, it says, we do not use that simply because it's association with Satan. And this is not talking about Satan, but all preachers tell you it's talking about Satan. Lucifer. Isaiah 14. And it ain't. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about light. And the vessel of light that it's talking about is you. Because you are the light of the world. So we'll take these particular terms, and I want us to look at them. And here is where confusion. Everybody say confusion. This is where confusion really begins. And so when we are being told the truth and we have been taught to believe a lie and call it the truth, there's where our confusion is at. And many times our minds are closed. There's where the confusion is at. Because if you can open your mind and you can listen to the truth is logical. It really is. The truth is very reasonable. The truth is not against your sensual being. Actually, it will harmonize your sensual being. But you're told just the opposite. And we believe the lie. So we have confusion that enters in here. And so I wanted to read you something that I wrote. It's an introduction to a chapter of a book that I'm writing. But it says, in Christianity, we have been conditioned to believe that what we hear from TV preachers or our local pastor, especially our pastor, or the evangelist, or even worse, our parents, or our grandparents, or our great-grandparents, is the truth. What we have been conditioned to believe is what they tell us is the truth. It's not. When your parents told you that, and they did, they did not intentionally, and they did not mean to harm you or to deceive you or to lie to you. They did it ignorantly. Didn't even know. Didn't know. Mine did it to me. Didn't know. And here I grow up because I get it from these characters I am taught to respect. I'm taught these people to be honored. And I do. I respect them and I honor them. They're going to tell me the truth. And they didn't. And it wasn't their fault. They have been told this lie. And so, worse than just the preacher or the evangelist, worse than that is my mom and daddy, my grandma and my grandpa, my great-grandma. I taught to respect those, and what they said was the truth, when in fact it was a fabrication that has been propagated for hundreds of years. They told you that because you did certain things, you were going to burn in a hell where Satan, the devil, and Lucifer was the captain of that domain, and you were going to spend your life burning there. They terrorized children with that. They terrorized you with that. They terrorized me and my children. That happened to Connie and I about 38 or 39 years ago, right down the road here in a Baptist church. We went in there and they were playing this movie that they were passing from churches to churches, and the title of the movie was Burning in Hell. And at that time, Connie was pregnant with our baby girl, Andrea, who will be 40. She's nearly as old as me. She'll be 40 in next year, a few more months. Connie was pregnant with her, and Tracy was the baby. And Tracy was 8, and Rochelle was 9. And here we are, here I am, I'm a young Christian, I'm a young preacher, I'm studying for the ministry, and I'm trying to do right and get everybody to shun hell and go to heaven and all this thing that they taught me that I got to go do, and that da-da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da-da. And I've got my family, my little family there, you know, just being a good little... just a good little boy, good young man. And all of a sudden, Tracy just started crying. And I'm sitting here about to cry myself, because, man, this thing is gory. This is hard. This movie, I mean, it should be banned. You talk about X-rated. This thing should be triple X-rated and shouldn't be allowed to let any child ever to see that garbage. God, I wish I could stand on the mountain, on the rooftop, on the television and say that. That is garbage. That terrorizes the mind of a child. I told you that you have two systems, a life system at your heart pumping your blood and your psychological, neurological system. That is your ability to think, and they teach you don't think. Makes me mad. I could cuss. Just about ready to cuss. They propagate these lies. And they've done it for hundreds of years. And when they come to us, they said, we were down here at the Baptist church. I'll finish that story. And it was packed out. That place was full. There's 200 people in that building. And they come up the aisle, real nice and gentle, said, "Would you like for us to take?" Because Tracy sat there. And I'm trying to hold her and console her. And they said, "Would you like for us to take her down in the basement and pray with her?" I said, "What for?" "She's under conviction." I said, "She's scared. What y'all are doing is terrorizing her." I said, "No, thank you. I think we've got to go." I got up and left. I have never been back in an institution like that since. That's 38 years ago. No desire to do that. The terror that we put in the neurological system of our ability to think is one of our greatest problems. They propagated that lie for hundreds of years. You can take good, honest, hard-working people and try to tell them the truth, and they will not believe you because they have... Tell them there is no hell and watch what happens. Tell them there is no such thing as the devil and watch what happens. I'm talking about honest, good, hard-working people, not necessarily Christians. You know what they'll say? "Oh my God, you're crazy." "Yeah, I'm going to hell." Listen, to change this trend, that's what my heart beats, to change this trend. Well, y'all are not very many people. It doesn't matter to me. This is a motley crew down here because you're serious about being serious. They ain't. They're playing a game. They are hypocrites playing with hypocrites. And I know that, and I'm not mad at them. I don't want to be disrespectful to them. I might be being ugly to them, but I'm just being ugly to the lie that they promote because it's just a lie. This, to change this trend that has taken hundreds and hundreds of years to propagate, will take brave men and women who are willing to die. You know what I'm talking about when I say die? I'm saying just because you haven't done the study and the research that I have for 40 years, but yet what I have taught, what I teach you, and what I have dug out resonates with you, all you have to do is take that CD right there and put it in their hands. That'll do it to yourselves. You might not can remember all this stuff that I say, but you can do that. So pass them out. Give them away. Give them to everybody. To change it, that's what I'm talking about, dying. That's dying, isn't it, Kenny? When you say to your work people certain things, they mark you. They mark you on the list. There's plenty of them up here. This is last Sunday. It's just called No Devil 3. So... they do. That's what when I'm referring to die, I'm not referring to physical death. I'm referring to the dying to the popular opinion. To change this trend it's taken hundreds of years to propagate, will take brave men and women who are willing to die. I don't literally mean die, but I do mean die to the popular opinion of religion. What we have been taught as history, especially religious history for the most part, is not history at all, but fabulous tales. In other words, fairy tales that were told as allegories. Galatians 4, 22 and 23, Paul tells you very clearly, Abraham and the story of Abraham and Sarah is an allegory. If Abraham and Sarah is an allegory, that means a fairy tale. Abraham and Sarah had a son. What was his name? Abraham? Isaac? The story of Isaac is a fairy tale. What was Isaac's son's name? Jacob. Now, did you hear what I just done? If you will take that to this furthest extreme, you'll realize that what they're fighting over in the Middle East between the Muslims and the Jews, between the Palestinians and the Jerusalems or the Israelites, is a lie. But they've been killing each other for hundreds, even thousand years over a lie. Over a lie. Because they were taught to believe that was history. That was literal. It wasn't. It was referring to in here. It was referring to the Jacob and the Esau in here. It was referring to the Abram, Sarah in here. The cerebrum, Sarah, Abram. If you can ever understand that, your Sarah, Abraham, can produce for you an Ishmael, or it can produce a Jacob. And when it produces a Jacob, it has to go through transformation. It's referring to the body. Again, the analogy of the physical body. They were told as an allegory, a story that is told to explain and to teach something, a figurative description of a story made up to present ideas in a vivid way. In the story of Abraham, if the story of Abraham is an allegory, and it truly is, and not a historical literal account of a person, then what is this fairy tale or this fabulous story about? In other words, what is the story of Abraham and Sarah really about? Not about a man and a woman over there that's 100-something-year-old and the latest 90-year-old giving birth to children. I'm not against that. I guess that can happen. I'm not against that, if that's happened. But if I could understand it's something happening in here, and I realize that 100 is the number in numeric or geometric understanding of 100 just simply means an eternal time. It's non-ending. So what I'm saying is there is an eternal aspect about me that has the ability to continually to produce a seed. Can you hear that? I mean, it's not that complicated. So, either way, go with me to Genesis chapter 3, and I'll try to tie this up together. And next Sunday, again, I'll try to spend more time on Satan. Satan is found in the Old Testament 19 times. 14 of those 19 times is in the book of Job. And the book of Job is not even Hebraic. Matter of fact, most anybody would tell you that the book of Job way predates the Hebrew people. Most anybody would tell you it's probably Egyptian, Chaldean. Who knows? The book of Job. So 14 of those 19 times, Job talks about Satan. And we will look at that. I'll show you that. Well, that's very, very interesting. And so the other five times it's used, I just want to give you a couple of instances in the Old Testament. If you will, go with me to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to introduce to you in your thinking. I know you didn't think I was going to do it, but I am. Okay. Guess who that is? That is you. That is you. That's the stick man. You're the stick man. That's referring to your physical body, your endocrine glands, the colors of the rainbow, the seven churches, the seven golden candlestick. Now, the seven golden candlestick is one of the most beautiful Hebrew descriptions of this that there is. The seven golden candlestick has 22 knops on the seven candles, or bowls. That's what's called bowls. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. You have to have 22 chromosomes to make a physical body in the womb of your mother. Every bit of this is so descriptive and so symbolic of you, the temple of God. Everything about it, everything in the Old Testament is about it. So when I do the stick man, my stick man, I'm doing a analogical report of you as a physical being. And every one of you have the endocrine glands. Every one of you have these colors. These are auric colors too. So your aura, it responds to these different colors. You're always giving out this energy. You yourself are a toroidal field of energy. You can get in somebody's energy that's really, really mad. Get into their energy field and you will feel it. Somebody that's just madly in love, get into their energy field and you'll feel it. And when you try to mix those two, mad and love together, they push apart. They're just like ooh. This is the stick man. This is a picture of you. And I want to show you something here about that and how it works with a few phrases, a few passages of Scripture. As a matter of fact, go ahead and put your finger in your index so you can turn to several places, and I want to show you different things in these particular places. Is there a difference? The reason I said so much confusion about Revelation 12, is there a difference in the serpent and Satan and the devil? And you, if you were fundamentally religiously thinking with your that head, you'd say, no, it's the same entity. And I say, wrong, ding, wrong. Wrong answer, they ain't. They're not the same. They don't have anything to do with being the same. So let's take the one that I'm talking about, serpent, right here, Genesis chapter 3. Serpent and Satan, both of them seem to start out with the same thing, but serpent starts with an S, Satan starts with an S, but not in Hebrew, they don't. So here we have in Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was more subtile than any beast. Does everybody see that? Is that pretty close to your translations? Is that pretty close to your translation? Beast. The serpent is more subtile than the beast. Everybody say che. Che. Everybody say che. Che. That's a Hebrew word. All right. Look, just back up here in verse 19 of chapter 2. Just back up a few verses. Verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, and out of the ground, that's the Hebrew word adama, out of the ground. That's not the Hebrew word eretz. The word adama hadn't got anything to do with dirt. It's translated ground. It has nothing to do with dirt. Adama means particles of light. Adama. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed the, what does it say? Beast. Everybody say che. Che. Now, back on up to verse 9. Same chapter 2, verse 9. It says, and out of the ground, that's Adama again, miracle substance of light, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life. Everybody say che.
Che.
Ha, wait a minute now. Is the tree of life a beast? It's the Hebrew word che. It's exactly the same word that's translated beast there in verse 19. It's exactly the same word that's translated beast there in chapter 3, verse 1. It's the same Hebrew word, che. So if I'm talking about the tree of life, am I talking about a beast? Aren't you taught in fundamentalist Christianity, aren't you taught that that's the very thing that you want to go eat off of? It's the tree of life so you can live forever. They didn't tell you it was a beast, did they? Same word. Look it up yourself. Just get your Hebrew concordance and look it up. It's the same word. Would you think maybe some manipulation might be happening here? Or something that's kind of got us off track? Yes. Yes. The tree of life is referring to your heart and your blood system goes throughout your whole body. Which it's very intricate. Some people say the 365 million vessels that run through your body. I don't know if that's a correct or a shrewd figure. I don't know. Then you have the other system that runs throughout your whole body. It's called the tree of knowledge. And that's the one thing that you are supposed to stay away from. You're not supposed to know. Well, if you're not supposed to know, then you're supposed to be ignorant. Do you want to stay ignorant? You know, that's how the church wants you to do. Because you're supposed to shun the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from that. So what are you going to do? You're going to claim ignorance? I'm amnesty. I don't know. That's the whole problem. You don't know. And what we need to do is we need to know. Because truth needs to be known. Truth is known is what makes you free. Nothing you believe will ever make you free. Everything you believe will always put you in a box and tie you up. Always. When it's just, oh, I believe this with my whole heart. Well, you are wholeheartedly in a box. Your whole heart's in the box. You're tied up and bound up and don't know it. Serpent. Everybody say this word with me. Nachesh. You have to kind of roll the back of your tongue like you was trying to clear the back of your throat. Nachesh. Say that, Nachesh. Nachesh. Now, what that word means, well, hold your finger right here, Nachesh. Go with me to, let's see, where do I want you to go from here? Go with me to 1 Kings, just real quickly. I'm off my notes, so I don't even know where I'm at on my notes. Just flip over real quickly to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Look at verse 20, chapter 20, 1 Kings chapter 20. Everybody found it? 1 Kings chapter 20, and look at verse 33. Verse 33. Everybody there? It says, now the men did diligently observe. Everybody say, Nachesh. That's the word serpent. Nachesh. Diligently observe. Diligently, not just a quick glance, not just an observation. I mean, you know, you can have an observation of something and be deceived. But if you diligently observe it, if you really get down and you really begin to look at it, you can observe it, right? You follow what I'm saying? But if you just glance at it, that's what the word nachesh means. It also means to learn, listen to me, to learn by experience. And I will guarantee you, many children never learn not to touch the hot stove until they touch the hot stove. And when they touch the hot stove, most likely they'll never touch it again. You know why? They learn by the experience of that. That is nachesh. That is the serpent. Is that serving you? You better believe it is. Do you know what that is? That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'll show you why it's called the serpent, because in all the ancient philosophies knew this, they understood this, and they called this particular thing the serpent, or they called it the Kundalini energy. And the reason they gave it like this, this is a serpent with his mouth open. His mouth is open to the two sides of the brain, the two sides of the hemisphere, the Esh and the Eshah, the Adam, the Eve, the Abram, the Sarah. The serpent in all of the mythologies, this is the caduceus, this is a symbol of a doctor. The doctor has this symbol for his degree, to show his degree. And the difference would be he has a cross here with this right here having wings on it. And the reason that it's that way is because this right here is the karub, which you were told were the flaming cherubs that were bowed over the top of the mercy seat. Do you remember that? You remember, what were they? You called them angels. They weren't angels. They were angles of energy that gave you the ability to think. So your angels are right here. And they aren't bound to the walls. That's why they have wings. Because your thoughts right now can be in Calhoun. They can be right down here at Old Charlie's. You know, they can be saying, I wish he'd shut up. They're not bound. Your thoughts aren't bound. They have the wings of an eagle. They could soar anywhere, take you any place. So you have to understand what the nachesh, this is the nachesh. It has to do with your neurological system, in which they also say your neurological system has 365 million nerves, so that when you prick your toe and it begins to bleed, you both feel it and you both bleed. You're putting two things in operation. You're putting the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're putting your heart, the tree of life, to work together. Aren't you supposed to live that way? Well, you better bet your booties you are. You're designed to live that way. That's how God has designed you to live. So anyway, Genesis chapter 2, real quickly, and I'll just close. I'll just disconnect right here because I don't want to wear you out, because if you are getting This guy said one time, your mind can only comprehend what your rear can stand. You have good soft padded seats. And I did this on purpose when I drew my stick man with this color green. I want you to see this. Now everybody say Nachesh. That's the serpent. It deals with the ability to learn from experiences. It deals with the ability to diligently observe. It's used that way in the Old Testament. And if we could understand the wisdom, you know, Jesus even gave us a hint at this in the New Testament when he said, you should be wise as the serpent. Well, did that not ever confuse
you? You should be as smart as the devil.
Yeah, didn't that confuse you? Didn't that not, come on, help me out. Did that not confuse you? You should be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. And you sitting there, big question mark, huh? You want me to be wise as the devil? Because that's what you thought. You want me to be wise as Satan? Is Satan wise? No, because Jesus was using the teachings of the ancient philosophers who understood and who knew that serpent represented the wisdom of God. It represented this very thing I'm showing you right here. It represented the caduceus. That's what the serpent was about. That's why that Moses in the wilderness put a snake on a pole. And in the New Testament, Jesus used the analogy as he was the snake on the pole. Was Jesus the serpent on the pole? Absolutely. Are you the snake on the pole? Absolutely. As he was, you are. As he said, as I am, you are. No different. Story is a story about you. And you have to understand that the story is a story about you. So, Nate, say it one more time. Nachesh. Now, I want you to see something else from me and I'll quit. Verse 7, chapter 2, Genesis 2, 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Everybody say, Nachesh. This time, instead of using the back of your throat, say, this time use your teeth on your bottom lip, and you, that's the F, Nachesh. Nachesh. That's the word for soul. What is your nafesh? Do you hear the two? I can spell both of those words for you in Hebrew and show you there's only one character different in the two words. The one character different in the word for serpent and the word for soul. How many of you feel like you got a soul? I hope you do. Yeah. Right here, this is your soul. You know what your soul's deposit in your body is for? The soul's deposit in your body is to combine your lower energies with your upper energies so that the two aren't pitted against each other, so that the middle wall of partition is taken down so that you realize the two actually are one doing a divine dance. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You become whole.
You become whole. You get saved. That's what it's all about. This is the Reed Sea. This is the Red Sea that Moses... Reed, R-E-E-D. A reed is green. That's why they crossed the Reed Sea. That's why they crossed the Red Sea. That's why you will spend your whole life making this bridge. Because this bridges your spirit to your lower nature and your lower nature to your spirit. God's not trying for you to get rid of this. He's trying to glorify it. Amen. Fried chicken's not going away. It's getting better. Is that right? Hallelujah.
Lynn, you and I talked about this just a few weeks ago. The stories that are all around us. The story of the Wizard of Oz. She's got her ruby slipper, her face color.
Yeah.
She's going to go to the Emerald City.
Yeah.
So that she can learn to escape into the wide open blue skies and be who she'd always been.
Amen.
That's right. It's just a silly story.
That's a fairy tale, but it is phenomenal. It's phenomenal. We told that. The way to do it. I had sitting in that t-shirt on.
Mm-hmm.
And the waitress. No, not like that. Anyway, we told the waitress that we were talking, and of course we'd done had a couple of beers, and she's a little fundamentalist Christian going to UT, University of Tennessee, at Chattanooga.
UTC. And she said, oh, y'all Christians? Oh, well, this is wrong. Are y'all Christians? We done done without a bunch of beer here. Are y'all Christians? And he said, oh, yeah, I'm a preacher. She said, oh, you're a preacher? Yes, ma'am. I couldn't remember if I'd said something I shouldn't have said, And I did, and I had, so I was good.
Yes, ma'am.
And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, you can find me all over YouTube. I said, there's a lot of YouTube teachings. I said, I did one in College Station. I said, that's Texas A&M town. And I said, I did a teaching out there on the Wizard of Oz. And her eyes, what? I said, yeah, the Wizard of Oz is a real fabulous tale about Christianity. Really? Yeah. She said, I'm going to watch that. I hope she does. I don't know that she will, but I hope she does.
Absolutely.
Shine a little light. Any questions? Comments?